You may be seated. The Old Testament reading this evening is from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and verses 6 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For a child has been born to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onwards, forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Here ends the Old Testament reading. Our gospel lesson comes from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Please stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. In the event that God calls you into the ordained ministry and you find yourself on Christmas Eve preparing to open worship, a little out of breath, a little nervous, I give you this word of advice. Don't make the bulletin cover exactly the same for the 7 and 9 and 11 p.m. service as they were at the family service. And don't leave that bulletin on your pulpit. Let us pray. Gracious God, on this holiest of nights, we give you thanks that your word continues to go forth, that your good news continues to reach every heart. And tonight, as we again gather to receive the good news of a Savior, we open our hearts to you. by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, come and have your way, that we might hear with joy again what you say to us tonight. In the name of Jesus, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's really something special and unique about the holiday of Christmas in our culture. There's a whole secular Christmas music genre that tells you that. Songs that never mention Jesus particularly, but they sure highlight Christmas. And themes like family and food and fun and joy. And, of course, the theme of home. If you don't believe me, listen to those Christmas music 24/7 radio stations that will feature the crooners of yesteryear weaving their musical magic with such classics as It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year and Deck the Halls with Boughs of Holly, 'Tis the Season to be Jolly. There's all this expectation that Christmas should be perfect and full of wonder and happiness. And I don't see that level of commitment to any other holiday. The 4th of July is a great holiday about our great country, but it's for grilling out and fireworks. There's no expectation that you have to drive across the country to see your great aunt or buy presents for your second cousins once removed. There are no secular songs for Easter other than Here Comes Peter Cottontail and that one about the Easter bonnet. Thanksgiving is close. But Santa doesn't deliver presents to kids around the world on Turkey Day in the USA. There's something really special about Christmas. And part of what makes Christmas special is home is a big part of it. If you're a kid, you're probably seeing family at Christmas in some variety, shape, or form. You're getting presents. Some you want, and some you have to pretend to want, like socks and underwear. Maybe home for you is grandma's house, or home for you this Christmas is people coming to you, or you going somewhere. After all, as Perry Como reminds us, there's no place like home for the holidays. Whether you're coming home from college, or even a veteran home from war, whether you're coming home to a place that you came from, or home to a place that you tried your best to get away from. It's all there. It's a ton of Christmas pressure, this pressure to go home. And the problem with this buildup is that the Christmas we remember from our childhood might not match up to the Hallmark Christmas that we're supposed to have. Or maybe in our memories, we remember things so perfectly, you know? And that would certainly be news to anybody who actually experienced it at the time. My childhood memories of Christmas are definitely through red and green colored lenses. I remember the best gifts I ever received. I remember particularly the Christmases I had as a child before anyone I loved had ever died. There were disagreements and disappointments and financial stresses that as a child I knew nothing about. What are we supposed to do with a holiday that demands so very much of us? How can we go home when they say you can't go home again? And if home has always let us down, how do we go home to a place that we only see in our dreams, a place we've never been before? As we get older, we might find that we're a little too drawn to Christmas songs like We Need a Little Christmas Right This Very Minute. And there's only so much we can do to make that happen. I have a quintessential example from my own childhood that I often use this time of year. Things started off great. We would go to get our Christmas tree from the Christmas tree lot every year. Always a live tree, because that's the answer. We would get our live Christmas tree every year, and my dad would insist, out of all the trees on the lot, there was one tree that especially wanted and needed to come home with us this Christmas. How Charlie Brown Christmas is that? He would lean his ear down to the branches of certain ones, and we would confer together until we found the one that wanted to spend Christmas with our family. Nearly perfect, right? But the story doesn't end there. We would have to get it home, and Dad would drag it into the garage and attempt to saw the trunk off in such a way that it would fit into the metal stand that I promise you was like a World War II relic. My mom, you need to know, is kind of a pacifist, and she certainly believes that knives will cut you and hurt you, and sharp objects should not be kept in our house because of how dangerous they are. So this means to do this surgical task, my dad had a butter knife, a dull pocket knife, and a piece of string. You can imagine the feelings this caused in my father were not tidings of comfort and joy. To this day, we refer to this particular ritual as the cursing of the tree. It happened every year. Sometimes that's what it feels like Christmas is like. Trying to fit a perfect Christmas into an imperfect vessel with inadequate tools under time pressure. Even the baby Jesus plays into this because the Christmas baby Jesus seems particularly perfect to us. Clothes all pressed, sleeping in his bouncy seat, a perfect photo opportunity. But here's the thing. I stand before you every Christmas to remind us that the first Christmas was not neat or tidy or particularly peaceful. The first Christmas had nothing to do with us or our engineering. It was something that God did as a gift to us, to the world, when God chose to take on flesh and dwell among us. The message that I have to offer, the message that the church has to offer, is that Christmas is not something that Bing Crosby or Mariah Carey or Amazon can generate. Christmas is something God has done for us. When God sent the Son to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us, born not in a palace, but in a stable, and placed in a feed trough as a crib. This God has come to us, into our world, into our brokenness, into our need, into our grief, into our real family, into our real life. Christmas is not the story of our achievements or our perfection, but the story of a God who loved us so much that God refused to be apart from us. No longer waiting for us to get to God. No longer waiting for Moses to climb the mountain. God in Christ brings the mountain to us. God in Christ whispers to us, wherever we can be is home, because God is there. Because God is with us. Before Jesus, you see, God was a little hard to get to know in any kind of real way. God was known as immortal, invisible, God only wise, you know? God's traits of omnipotence, omniscience, and invisibility seemed to carry the day. In the words of Monty Python's Flying Circus, God is so very big and huge and super, and we're also very impressed down here. This God is hard to touch and hard to talk to. People who had encounters with God in the Hebrew Bible could die. As in, who can see the face of God and live? It's hard to know in the abstract what God looks like. We know that God is not exclusively male because when God created humankind in God's image, God made them male and female. We know that all humanity is made in God's image, and look how different we all look from each other. Israel experienced God as a cloud, a fiery pillar, a burning bush, a still small voice. Other gods in the ancient Near East were worshipped through tangible things, a statue, a pole, a figurine. So at least they had something tangible. Something, a fertility god, a golden calf. But our God, with a capital G, that's a different matter. Notoriously more difficult to get a handle on, that God of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. I sort of think it would be completely possible to be an agnostic, someone unsure about the existence of God under this scenario, just because there's nothing we can really hold on to. And then came Jesus. And then Christmas happened. When God, who sits high and looks low, took on flesh and dwelt among us. In John 1, we read, "No one has ever seen God, but it is the Son, Jesus, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made God known." God reveals who God is and steps from behind the curtain. And it is Jesus, the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. It's incredibly radical that our Christmas is about celebrating that our God comes to us this way. After long waiting and years of prophecy, our God comes as a vulnerable, needy, dependent, crying, newborn infant from a nowhere place. God comes down and breaks in and sets up camp with us, not as a light particle or a fuzzy feeling or a nuclear explosion, but as a baby. This is hardly the God we were expecting. I know that the song "Away in a Manger" says, "The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes," but that's not biblical. That's a song. The Bible indicates that grown-up Jesus cried. So presumably, newborn Jesus cried, coming into this world through Mary's womb, gasping at the shock of breathing air for the first time, wide-eyed and hungry and naked and cold. Mary, the mother of our Lord, was a young, unwed teenager, giving birth to this baby Messiah, according to the story, in a barn. A cattle shed. This is what our God is like. This is the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, born to people nominated least likely to succeed. And the royal birth announcement rings out first, not to the power elite, but to shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Shepherds were lower class workers of the time, unclean because of their constant contact with the animals. And in those days, it cost money to get clean, to buy the right offering animal to be pronounced clean. So they were stuck. I had a New Testament professor that used to say, "It's not cheap or easy to be ritually pure." The angels coming to the shepherds would be like angels passing over the White House, over the State House in Annapolis, over the Capitol building, and appearing instead to some homeless folks under a bridge somewhere. Or appearing to migrant farm workers waiting for a job. Minimum wage workers with thin shoulders and no health insurance. That's our God for you. Christmas is not something that we generate or manage or make fit into our perfect tree stand lives. Christmas is something that God has done in Jesus Christ. It's a gift that God wants to give us. And it's not manageable or neat or tidy. And that's actually good news. The God who's giving us the gift of God's Son, after all, is not manageable or neat or tidy. The God I know and read about in Scripture won't fit in a box. Our God is anti-box. Consider what happened on Easter when they tried to put Jesus in a tomb and the stone was rolled away. Look what God is doing. In the midst of our settling for the Christmas we can manage, shopping and wrapping so we can have the Christmas Walmart says that we ought to, there's a little green shoot sprouting up from the dead stump of Jesse. Out of the winter of our small truth and our big spending, God is doing a new thing, ushering in the kind of Christmas that God wants. And it won't fit into any box. It breaks out of every box. And it is good news of great joy for the poor, the sick, the downtrodden, the despairing, the broken, the hurt. In short, it's good news for your average Christmas Eve congregation. It's a spark of hope, a reminder that our God's way is not about darkness or violence or war or oppression. God's Christmas is about receiving the gift of a Savior who ushers in more than just new socks or a new bicycle or a new dress. He ushers in a new kingdom. Maybe that's why people come to church in this kind of weather on Christmas Eve. Maybe they come to see if there is a balm in Gilead and to see if the Christmas story means anything to them or for them. Maybe it's to remind us that in our darkest hour, our God looked past our faults and saw our need. And on a cold, cold night in December, in regular old Ellicott City, Maryland, we hear again the story about a people who walked in darkness, about scared shepherds, and a single mom, and a young dad. And people under the yoke of an empire, just trying to make it through, just trying to make it over. A tale of struggles and sorrows and exile and pain. People just trying to make it home. In other words, our story. And we're reminded that the world is not the same because of what God did that night. That people who walk in darkness today have seen a great light. And on them who walked in the valley of the shadow of death, on them, on us, the light has shined. So Bing Crosby and Perry Como and Michael Bublé can relax. We can always be home for Christmas. Because Christmas means God makes God's home with us, wherever we are. And nothing can separate us from this God's love. So Merry Christmas and welcome home. Amen.